We're going to be in James today, surprisingly enough. It's only been 13 weeks. Amazing as that is. James today. James chapter 5 is where we're going to find ourselves. If you want to go ahead and turn there. When we first started this series, I made comment how James, it seems like it jumps around from topic to topic. And it does. You know, when you're reading through it, you'll be reading a paragraph, and then the very next paragraph seems to change subject absolutely completely with no tie-in. Well, James, as we looked at it, we understand James is wisdom for living the Christian life, and so he's got a lot of little tidbits in there, things that apply to our lives. And so today's sermon is one of those topics that seemingly just came out of nowhere, right? You've had conversations with people where you're talking about something, and the next thing you know, well, in our house we call speaking of toasters, right? You just change the subject completely, and you're like, how did you get there, right? I don't get that. We've had conversations like that, and sometimes I'll be honest to my friends, I love doing conversations like that, right? You know, they'll be saying about something, and I'll say, well, speaking of which, I'll just change the subject completely, and they just fry their brains, and that's the way I work. James has done that to us today, all right? We just got done talking last week about this whole idea of, you know, don't take pride in who you are and your own ability. And James is saying, look, when you're looking to tomorrow and you're making plans for tomorrow, understand that in reality, God's the one that's in control. And then next week, we're going to be looking on this topic of patience. You know, when you're suffering, you should have patience in the middle of your suffering. But in between these two, he sticks this little paragraph about wealth and those who are rich. And you wonder, okay, where did this come from? Well, the Holy Spirit led James to do that. So when you go through passages like we're doing verse by verse by verse, you got to preach what's next. And today we're preaching on wealth, we're preaching on money today. That's where God led us to. The sermon title is What Are the Risks of Wealth? Before we get started, let's open up with the prayer. God, we come to you today. Lord, we're asking you to just reveal your word to us. Help us to gain some understanding in this, maybe understanding we've never had before. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so the idea of the sermon is this, that being rich is not a sin. I know. Big sigh of relief for most of us in this room, okay? Being rich is not a sin. But here's the problem. Here's what happens. That some wealthy people exhibit traits that, if we're honest, quite frankly, many of us who are poor exhibit also. James warns us of these traits and reminds us all of the coming judgment. In the book of James, over and over again, he emphasizes the coming judgment. But in this little passage here, he's talking about some traits that many wealthy people exhibit. And he cautions us against that. Now, we're going to be looking at this whole of Scripture today. There's other passages we're going to bring in because God's truth is timeless, all right? What was true then is still true today. And we understand that God's word does not contradict itself. So what's true in one passage will also be true in another passage speaking on the same topic. But sometimes they flesh each other out a little bit more. We're going to be talking about attitudes today, attitudes of wealth, attitudes on money. And before we start, I want to look at this passage right here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, where it says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." At verse 10, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. Money is an evil. It's the love of money that's the problem, all right? And this is the permeating attitude that led the Holy Spirit to convict James, or to have James write this passage for us. As we think about the traits that we have for those of us who love money. I've got a story I want to share with you right here. Hank and Helen Kowesky, anybody recognize these people? They were in the news last year. Anybody recognize them at all? I think I'm pronouncing the last name correctly, but in last summer, okay, 2016, so 2016, here's what happened to Hank and Helen. Hank and Helen were being evicted from their home of 56 years in Thousand Oaks, California. Losing the house is painful, as I'm sure it would be to all of us, but it's how they lost the house that hurts the most. Doug Emerson, one of their neighbors, broke the news to the elderly couple. He noticed that when Hank and Helen were out on Sundays with their grandson, realtors were showing the house to potential buyers. Emerson did some digging and discovered the grandson the couple loved dearly was selling the house without their knowledge. Helen says, "I asked him outright, is my house for sale? And he said, no, 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 don't worry about it. But it was for sale. And not only was the house for sale, all of their equity was gone. Their grandson took out a loan of $360,000. Then he took out another loan for $65,000. Then he packaged those together, went to another broker, and took out another loan for another additional $47,400. And he didn't make any payments on any of these loans, and the foreclosure began. When the couple confronted the grandson, he left. They were unwilling to press charges, but they lost their house because of their grandson's love for money. Their house had 56 years, raised their family, was hoping to retire there, and lost their home. That's what the love of money can do. Let's get to James. What does James say about this? James chapter 5. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. James, in this passage, he warns us against this habit of hoarding. The first trait we're going to look at is this trait of hoarding. Now, many of us, rich and poor alike, sometimes we can fall into this category of hoarding. And what do we think of people who hoard? Well, they have whatever they have, they just want to hang on to, right? We're going to hang on to this. This is mine. I'm going to hang on to it. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow or the next day. I'm just going to hang on to it. Well, when you consider this in regards to the passage before where James says, basically, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't make plans about tomorrow. Instead, what do? Instead, say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. And so then he rolls in, and so what seems like something that doesn't fit actually does. Because now he's saying to the rich, he says, look, all these things that you've planned for, all these things you anticipated, they're falling apart. It's all falling apart on you. It's interesting when we look at this that James says, when we're going to break this down, unpackage a little bit as you will, the idea is that hoarding erodes your wealth. You sit and think about that, and you say, okay, how does hoarding erode your wealth? That doesn't make any sense. That's what James says. James says it right there. He says, your riches have rotted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver have corroded. And as I was thinking about this and praying this message, the thought hit me. You know, money that cannot be used, wealth that cannot be used and will not be used is the same thing as wealth that is useless. You ever think about that? If we have possessions, whatever they are, whether it's wealth or whatever it is, if we say to ourselves, you know what, I'm just going to hold on to this. I don't know what's going to happen. I'm just going to hold on to it. I don't want to use this up. In essence, that is useless. And it's become rotten. It's corroding. It's no good to anyone. Hoarding erodes your wealth. Jesus, when he's talking to Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says it this way. He said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. This whole trait we have sometimes of wanting to hang on to what we've got, this holding it, in reality, we're making it so that is just it's useless and it's rotting. Hoarding actually erodes your wealth. And not only does it erode your wealth, hoarding erodes your character. And you say, well, where do you get that from? Well, let's look back at James chapter 5 again, okay? It says, their corrosion, in verse 3, first part of verse 3, your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you. Now, evidence against you for what? Well, in verse 1 in chapter 5, what's he say? Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you, for the coming judgment. There's a coming judgment. And what your wealth is doing right now, how it's corroding, okay, that is going to be evidence against you. Right now, how we use our wealth is evidence against us. And hoarding erodes our character. That's what it does. It becomes evidence against us. Our character is eroding. It's falling apart as we have this mentality of hoarding these things. Matthew 6, going on in Matthew 6, Jesus now says, he says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. We as believers, we're here and we want people to understand that we are believers. We want people to know that we're believers. At least I hope you do, right? That's the goal of Christians, is to go out in the world and share the gospel with others so that they too can become Christians. This is our goal. But if we have this whole attitude of hoarding, what happens is we're serving things of this earth and we cannot serve God and money. And so our character, our Christian character, falls apart. It erodes. It collapses. to the outside world. And not only that, not only to the outside world, hoarding erodes your character, it also erodes your new nature. So we are here as Christians, and we have this new nature, but internally now within this church, what does hoarding do? It gives people an idea about who you are. And look at this in verse, again, going on in verse 3. You have your corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. So as we think about this whole idea of hoarding, okay, we understand that hoarding erodes your character, the outside world. Hoarding erodes your new nature within this church family, within a body. Think about this for just a minute. Romans chapter 8, verse 5 says this, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit." Can we as a church family, can individuals within the church family, can you serve well if you have this mindset that everything I have is mine? We have this nature, this new nature that comes within us. And Christ says we have this new nature, this Christian nature. But we can sear the Spirit. We can sear our conscience. We can stop God essentially from using us from His glory, depending on our attitudes, depending on our perspectives, on the things that we have. That's what this attitude of God, whatever you give me is mine, and I'm going to use it or not use it according to my own standards. Hoarding will do that to us. And we all, if we're honest with ourselves, many of us, if not most of us, struggle in this area. Sometimes we just want to hang on just a little bit. God, I just want to keep a little bit, and maybe a little bit more, and maybe a little bit more, and it builds, and it builds, and it builds, doesn't it? It's an attitude that we have. And what does James say? He says, look, come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. There is coming a time where there'll be a judgment for what we do with this. Proverbs 11, this is a little verse I just love. Proverbs 11, 26, the people curse him who holds back grain, but a blessing is on the head of him who sells it. Now, this is the absolute opposite of hoarding. When I think of hoarding, you got somebody who hangs on, and the opposite of that is somebody who lets go, right? And look at the blessing you can be. Proverbs 11 says, the people curse him who holds back grain, but a blessing is on the head of him who sells it. You think, well, Pastor, he sold it. How is that a blessing? We met a couple this week, had them in our home, had dinner with them. It's a great time. And they had a new vehicle. And so commented, hey, you guys have a new vehicle. And they said, yeah, we had a friend who sold this to us at a phenomenal price. And they were so excited about this friend who sold it to them. Did they give it? No, they didn't give it. They sold it, but they sold it at a good price. And these friends were a blessing to them. They lived this verse out. When we are willing to help a brother in need, and that's not necessarily mean giving it away, right? Sometimes you can sell things for a fair price or maybe a little bit of a discount if you want to, but you tend to be a blessing then. Scriptures say you are a blessing. So for those of us who hoard, it can erode, it can tear us apart. But for those of us who give, we become then a blessing, not just within the church, but within the community. And your testimony, the testimony that we have, is a tremendous testimony. The danger of hoarding, that's one trait we have, the danger of hoarding. And then James warns us against dishonest gain and selfish spending. In James 5, 4 and 5, we read on where he says this. He says, behold the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. We have these warnings for dishonest gain, selfish spending. Here's what we know. God is going to judge you for how you get your money. How do we get that? Verse 4. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. God will judge us for how we get our money. Are we doing it through honest gain, or are we doing it through cheating others? And this is hard sometimes because there are times in our life that we hire somebody to do a job, right? We hire somebody to do a job, and we may not like the task that they do. We may not like how they accomplished it. And what's God saying that? Well, he says in quite a few places this, 1 Timothy 5:18, the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. And the laborer deserves his wages. Jeremiah 22:13, woe to him who builds his house by unrighteousness, his upper rooms by injustice, who makes his neighbor serve him for nothing and does not give him his wages. Proverbs 16, verse 8, better is a little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice. How we get our money matters to God. And some of us say, well, you know, I'm going to do this. I'm going to have this task done. If I can save a little money on this task, I'll do that. And I don't really like how this person finished it, so I'm going to hold back a little bit. Well, that's between you and God, but I'm going to say this. I'm glad I don't have a God who holds back. I'm glad that I don't serve a God that holds back based on what I do. His gifts, he gives freely. And that's a testimony of how loving God is. And if I want to give that testimony to the outside world, then I need to have that same attitude. Sure, there are times, imagine the testimony, okay? Imagine the testimony of somebody who, they do a job that, and you're not very pleased with it, okay? You're not quite settled. But you say to him, you know what? We signed a contract. I'm going to pay you what I told you I would pay you. Now, I don't believe you necessarily met your end of the bargain very well here, okay? I may not hire you to do it again, but I'm going to pay you because that's the right thing to do. If you think you can do better next time, and you know you can do better next time, maybe I'll give you another shot. But right now, I'm going to pay you because that's the right thing to do, and that's what my God does. My God loves me in spite of what I do, and I want to show that to others. Rather than initially, you know what? You didn't do it right. I'm not going to pay you. Do you see the difference in that? And this is hard because we've all faced times like that. We've all had people that we do a job, sometimes we'll do a job for them, and they don't pay us right. So what do we have to do? Sometimes we have to forgive it. For others, because that's between them and God. For others, they do a job for us. And what do we want to do? We want to be the judge. And what does James say? Who are you to judge? But we want to be the judge. God says, don't do it. Don't do it. How we gain our wealth, we will be judged for. God will judge you for how you get your money. Then also, God will judge you for how you spend your money. What is it that you do with what you have? He says, you have lived on the earth in luxury, in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. How we use the money we have will be judged for. In Luke chapter 3, this is John the Baptist. John the Baptist is coming. In fact, I'm going to back up just a minute here. We're going to not read that just yet. But John the Baptist, he says this in Luke chapter 3. He said, therefore, this is 3 verse 7. This is John the Baptist, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness. Okay? He goes around proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? What does that sound like? Judgment is coming. Right? Judgment is coming. James is saying the same thing. Judgment is coming. And the crowds responded to Luke, or to John the Baptist and Luke, and they said this. And the crowds asked him, well, what then shall we do? What do we do? Judgment is coming, so what do we do? And John the Baptist says this. He answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. I'm going to stop right there for a second. You get this part? John the Baptist is saying, look, judgment is coming. People, what do? You share. You give of what you've got. You don't hoard it. You don't keep it. You give of what you got. Now, does that sound familiar? It's exactly what James is saying. And John the Baptist is saying the same thing. Judgment is coming. So how do we get ready for that? We share. We share. That's what we do. We give. And then it's interesting because in this segue here, John the Baptist, there's a couple different groups that come to him. Tax collectors come to him. Soldiers come to him. And what do they say? The tax collectors came to the baptized and say to him, teacher, what shall we do? And it's like James is quoting from him. He said to them, well, collect no more than you're authorized to do. Soldiers also asked him, and we, what shall we do? And he said to them, well, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. In other words, you're going to be receiving judgment for how you get what you get and how you spend what you get. It's the same thing. John the Baptist is saying the exact same thing as James. So here we are. We're in this whole idea of we're going to be judged for not only how we get our resources, but what we do with those resources we have. Grace Church is the ministry here in St. Paul. As your pastor, I'm kind of the front person of that, right? I'm the face of this. And so people in small churches oftentimes, and I was guilty of this as well, you think, okay, the pastor is the guy who does the primary ministry. I come to get fed. His role is to feed me, whatever God lays on his heart, and then I go home and do whatever. But a church is made up of what? A body of believers. We're made up of individuals who believe in Christ. Because of that, the ministry of the church isn't just the pastor. It's not just the deacons, the trustees, the Sunday school teachers. Not just the women's ministries. It's not just those. It's people. And so what that means all of us have a role in the ministry. Whether we like it or not, all of us have a role in the ministry. John the Baptist, when he answered the question, judgment's coming, what should we do? John the Baptist's first response to the crowds is what? Share. Give to those in need. If you have two, give of one. If somebody's in need of something, share. All of us have a ministry. Every single one of us in this room has a ministry. All of us should be willing to give. And this is exactly what God is saying. You can get mad at me if you want to, but again, as I said earlier, when you go through a passage of the scripture, you go through a book, you got to preach what's in the book. You can't just skip over parts that aren't fun to hear. And this is a convicting message. It's convicting to me too. Because I understand that God has a ministry for me, a ministry that revolves around the resources that I have. And sometimes it's hard to let go of these things, isn't it? We're in the middle of a building project. That's a ministry of grace. We sit here and think God is still doing some wonderful things to us. We've got 109 people here in church today. That's amazing. That's fantastic, right? 2 years ago when we were running 40, I remember a service of 38 people 2 years ago. This is an amazing thing. So God's doing some great things to us, but we can't do it as well if we continue to limit what God can do. Say, God, I don't think you're going to do much, so we're going to stay right here. We're just going to shut it off at this group. And we can do that. Churches have. They say, we don't want to do a building program. We don't do anything. We're just going to shut it off here. Of course, the question you have to ask is, well, which neighbor are you not going to invite? Which neighbor is not going to be welcome in my church? Because we don't have room for them. And so then, if we're a ministry of grace, we together have to think, am I behind what grace is doing? And if I'm behind what grace is doing, am I sharing so that grace can do it through all of our gifts combined? God says to the crowds, through John the Baptist, God said, share. Are we willing to share? God will judge us for how we spend what we have. James 5, verse 6. Finally, he warns us against unjust condemnation. James 5, verse 6. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Again, he's going to the wealthy. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. What are you reading this? Wealth may lead to misuse of power. You catch that? You have condemned the righteous person, okay? You have condemned the righteous person. Wealth may lead to misuse of power. And what do you say? Well, you know, every Sunday, I'd be surprised if there's not a few of us sometimes when someone walks in the door and say, you know what? I don't really want to talk to that person because they don't really fit within my realm of acquaintances, of friends, of wealth, of whatever it is. Sometimes we make judgment calls, don't we? And I bet it happens nationwide and worldwide, even in churches, every Sunday morning, where we make a judgment call. We condemn somebody based on how they don't fit within our parameters of friends or whatever it is. Because of my wealth and your lack of wealth, I don't know if I really want to associate with you. We ever heard of that happening before? Ever? Come on, people, let's be honest, right? We know these things happen. And so what does God do? He says, look, you who are wealthy, you condemn those people. You make judgment calls. And I hope it doesn't happen here, but we've got to address it. We have to address that trait of looking at somebody who we think is underneath us and treating them differently because we perceive them as being underneath us. There is a judgment coming for that. James 2, verse 6. You have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you, the ones who drag you into court? That's just back two chapters. You have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you, the ones who drag you into court? See, I've never dragged anybody into court. Okay. But if you make a judgment on somebody, it's the same thing. You've become the judge and the jury, and you've made a decision. Are not the rich the ones who dishonor you, the ones who oppress you, the ones who drag you into court? That attitude that we have of making a judgment call of those who are beneath our station is the exact trait that James is warning against here. Leviticus 19:15 says this, you shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. Did you catch this? You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. We do this, don't we? We see the poor and we sometimes, you know what? You're over here. Your opinion doesn't matter as much. But somebody who comes in and they've been successful in life, my goodness, that's somebody that we want to listen to. When the poor person may have just as much, if not more, to say about life than the rich person. These are the judgment calls that we make. So wealth may lead to the misuse of power, and wealth may lead to the abuse of others. James chapter 5, verse 6, what's he say? He says this. He says, you have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. What's verse John say? If you hate your brother, you've what? You committed murder against him? And we understand that wealth may lead to an abuse of others. Amos 5. For I know how many are your transgressions, how great are your sins. You who afflict the righteous, who take a bribe and turn aside the needy in the gate, hate evil, love good, establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Now, I don't know where you are as individuals. This is one of these sermons that, in reality, this is all between you and God. It is. I can't know where you are. I can't know what little judgments you're making in your mind. I can't know if there's things that we, as who think we're a little higher up, make decisions on how to treat others who are underneath us based on our own position. I can't know what's right in you, in your heart, where you are with that. But God knows. And so I'm asking, are you willing to consider where you are? James warns us against this. Amos, John the Baptist, Jesus himself warn us against these attitudes, these traits. So the question is this something you need to work on? And you say, well, Pastor, how do I work on that? What does it look like? Because James, he doesn't give us anything. He says he does not resist you, and then he goes right into this spiel on being patient and suffering. So how do we deal with this? What's the antidote for this? How do I get past this? Well, we're going to look at another scripture passage that's going to give us this answer on what is the antidote to dealing with this perspective, with these attitudes. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19 tells us this. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. So what's the antidote? The first thing we need to do is fear God. The first thing you need to do is fear God. What is it he said there in 1 Timothy? He says this, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. If we're to get rid of this attitude of hoarding, of judging others, of whatever it is, the first thing we got to do is fear God. Do we respect God? Do you believe that God can do what he's promised to do? He says to be content. If you have food and housing, that's enough. That's enough. Be content with these things. Don't rest on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. Fear God. And if we're willing to fear God, if we can fear God, then these riches that we have, we're able to let go of. This is what he wants us to do. The antidote is what? Fear God. And the second thing to do is love others. The second thing we do is love others. Going back to 1 Timothy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. If you don't love others, then you're not going to do any of this. Fear God, love others. And if you can do these things, you'll be the most generous person on the earth. Fear God, love others. This whole attitude of dealing with money, if we, those who are rich among us, and frankly, compared to the world, we are very, very wealthy. All of us in here are very, very wealthy. What's he want us to do? He wants us to fear God and love others. I don't know where you are. I don't know what's going on in your life. I can't answer those questions. But are you willing to at least say, okay, you know what? Right now I am resting maybe in some of these things instead of trusting in God. Maybe I'm resting in this for that rainy day. He said earlier, you know, don't plan ahead. Don't say, hey, we're going to go here and do this and do that and make a profit. When he says, what does he say to do? He says there in chapter 4, he says, what is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time, then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Well, we know what the Lord wills. The Lord wants us to fear God and love others. Are we going to do it? God, we're coming to you today asking you for strength. God, whenever we talk about money, you know what kind of hits us hard. And God, I pray that you would help us. God, you've given us much in your word to think about with this. In fact, your word is so full of this. There's more verses on the topic of money than there is on prayer and faith combined. Because God, you know how much this hurts us. How hard this is for us. And God, maybe there's some conviction that needs to happen today. Maybe there's some changes that need to happen. There's some repentance that needs to occur. Lord, I don't know what. But God, you've told us judgment is coming. I pray that now we would see that and that we would begin to open up, even just a little bit. Say, okay, God, I'm going to trust you in a little. God, help us with this. Guide us. In Jesus' name, amen.